Good evening. It is great to be here tonight. I'm not necessarily thankful for the reason. Am I on in here? Can we hear me? Okay, good. I'm not necessarily thankful for the reason I'm preaching tonight, but I'm always thankful for the opportunity. Prayers for Mr. Steve. It's his health, trying to recover from what he's been going through. But like I said, it's always great to be able to get up here and present a lesson from God's Word. I'm going to do something crazy. I need you guys to bear with me. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. I know that's kind of against the normal that we do, but raise your hands. We see that the title is Faith That Drives Out Fear. If you have fear in your life at any time, if you've ever been scared, ever been worried about anything, raise your hand. Do me a favor. Okay, now don't turn around because that's, again, another against the rules, but look around at your left and your right. Everybody's hands are up, right? If your hands aren't up, then I'm impressed and I need to talk to you. You can put them down now. Because everybody's scared of something in their lives, right? We all have fear, anxiety, worry, something that goes on in our lives. Anxiety is something that might look different on me than it does on you. There's 200-plus people in this room, and anxiety affects us all in different ways. But it affects us all. There's some synonyms for anxiety that maybe we don't like to say, I'm anxious about this. But some of the synonyms are fear, worry, concern, unease, tension, stress, sweat, panic, dread, anguish, doubt, terror, tremor. Lots and lots of these words go on. And like I said, these are words we use every day in our life, right? I might say, I'm stressed out about this. Maybe it's a financial decision. Maybe it's something going on at work. Maybe it's a family situation. Maybe it's fill in the blank, right? We're all dealing with this fear, this anxiety in our lives. Tonight, we're going to be thinking about fear, why we need to trust in God versus living in our worldly fear. Why do we think about this? Why don't we just normally say, well, maybe it'll work itself out, right? Maybe in the end, everything will be okay. Let's just push it aside. Let's not deal with it. The phrase, do not be afraid, or something to that effect, is used over 350 times in the entire Bible. This idea of fear and how to deal with it with the help of God is pretty important for us to talk about. We're going to look at a few different Old Testament examples, some stories of people who either were afraid or should have been afraid with what they were going through. And at the end, we're going to look about how maybe we can deal with some things in our lives as well. The first one we're going to start with is Moses in the burning bush. Flip over to Exodus chapter 3. Moses in the burning bush. Some context about what's happening here in Exodus chapter 3. So we go on, we start the Bible in Genesis, and we start the story of God's people, and then we get to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Jacob has 12 sons, he has his favorite son, Joseph, and the other brothers aren't really a fan of the fact that he was their father's favorite. So they sell him off into slavery. He ends up down in Egypt, and he works his way all the way up to second in command. Second in command only behind Pharaoh. 400 years go by, and boom. Now we're in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 1 is when we see that Moses gets put into the basket in the river, and the daughter of Pharaoh finds him. Exodus 2, he runs away from home. And then now we're in Exodus chapter 3 with the story of Moses in the burning bush. Hopefully everybody's over there now. We're at this time, an interesting time in the story of God's people when they're stuck in slavery. They're stuck in slavery in a land that they were moving down there because of a famine, but now they're stuck in slavery after 400 years. Moses had run away to the land of Midian. He was taking care of his father-in-law's sheep, and he was in Horeb. He went up to the mountain of God. We see in chapter 3 the story of the burning of the bush, God telling Moses that he was going to be the one to get God's people out of slavery, to lead them out, be the spokesperson for him in front of Pharaoh. Verse 11 of chapter 3, God tells Moses that he's going to be the one to go before Pharaoh. He's the one that has to tell Pharaoh these things. Moses looks back to God and says, who am I to do that, right? Moses is telling him, hang on a second, what are you thinking, right? Why do I need to do this? Who am I? I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just some nobody. I just ran away from this land. Why do I need to be the one to go before Pharaoh and tell him these things? He starts making excuses. He's afraid. He's afraid, and probably rightly so. He continues to go on through chapter 3 and chapter 4 with more and more excuses, more reasons that he doesn't want to do this. He's afraid to go before Pharaoh, do what God is telling him to. Think about what Moses is going to have to go through if he listens to God. He's about to go tell pretty much the most powerful person in the world at this point that, hey, this massive chunk of slaves that completely depends on you, this God that you don't even believe in, is telling you to let him go. You need to let these people go because they don't belong to you. This group of people was completely under his control. They completely depended on him. And now this person who comes and says, this God who has nothing to do with Egyptian religion is telling me I need to let these people go. It makes no sense. If Pharaoh was in the wrong mood, then maybe he puts Moses to death on the spot. Moses is rightly afraid because this is a lot of bad things he's about to tell Pharaoh. God's response in Exodus 3, verse 12, that very next verse, is really powerful. When Moses asked God, well, who am I to do that in verse 11, look at verse 12. God's response was not to say why Moses was the man for the job. He didn't say, oh, you're the tall, you're the strong, good-looking, right? You can be a really good spokesperson for me. His answer in verse 12 was that I'm going to be with you. It wasn't to do anything to do with Moses. It was because God was with him. The answer for Moses' fear wasn't more self-confidence in himself. It was confidence that God would be with him. That's a pretty powerful thought that we can take in our lives today, isn't it? It doesn't matter how good I am at something. It doesn't matter if I believe in myself for this. It matters that God has blessed me enough to do this. Continuing on with the story, we see that he's still afraid. He doesn't want to do it. So he goes and God sends him signs. He convinces him that God's in control. Moses changes mind. He obeys God. Huge lesson for us to learn. There's going to be things in our life that we are really, really scared about, right? Possibly so scared that I'm going to do everything in my power just to avoid that situation, right? I don't want to make a decision. I don't want to do this. Whatever it is, fill in the blank. You guys know your lives better than me. I want to stay away from this, so I'm just going to go in the opposite direction. It's not what we're told to do. God took care of Moses in this story just like he would take care of us today. The next one we're going to look at is Joshua chapter 1. Flip over to Joshua chapter 1. We'll actually read these verses. Joshua chapter 1. Context, what's going on here. Who even is Joshua? Right? Who set the scene? Who even is this? We had Moses, and he goes, and he ends up, we know the story, keep going, and he goes, and he gets the people out. They lead them on the Exodus. They go, they cross the Red Sea. They get to Mount Sinai. They get the Ten Commandments, and they go, and they're going to go conquer the land. And as they go to invade the land, they send in the 12 spies first. 12 spies. Well, these 10 spies come back, and they say, this land is full of giants. There's no way we can do this. We're untrained. We can't win these fights. We can't conquer this land. 2 spies come back, and they say, guys, God's on our side. We can do this. God's with us. Let's go. Let's do what he says. Those 2 spies are Caleb and Joshua. Because of their confidence in God, they're the only ones that get to live through the wandering in the wilderness. Joshua chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1. Joshua 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and the great toward the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that it is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. How amazing is that last verse? The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. As we continue this story, after everything that's happened with Moses, God's people during this time of the wandering in the wilderness, Moses is gone now. We read verse 1, Moses is dead, and now it's time for a new leader to step up. Time for someone to take the reins after Moses is gone. Joshua has been the assistant, that right-hand guy for Moses during this time. So it makes sense that God chose Joshua to take over as the next leader of his people. God's reassuring Joshua throughout all of these verses, hey, I know this is a big job, but you're the guy, and I'm going to be there for you. Look at verse 9 again. Three different times in these first nine verses we just read, God tells Joshua to start this book off, be strong and of good courage. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Whatever you do, wherever you go to conquer, whatever you do that I'm telling you to, I'm going to be with you. How comforting that had to be for Joshua, right? Think about what he's going through. Hear God telling him these things. Joshua's in a terrifying situation. He's now being put in charge of the people of God. They've been led by Moses. Moses was always there, right? Joshua was his assistant. Moses was always the guy. If they had a question, they went to Moses. To get the Ten Commandments, Moses went up Mount Sinai to talk to God. Moses was always there, but now that he's gone, somebody's got to step up. God tells Joshua, yes, it's going to be you, but I'm going to be there for you. Don't worry about the headache. Don't worry about the people. Whatever comes up, I'm going to be there. We can take a lot from this story, and it can apply to a lot of things in our lives. From first one that pops in my head is losing a loved one, right? Sometimes when we lose a loved one, and we've sadly had a lot of that recently, when we lose a loved one, sometimes we just don't know how to go on. Some things happen, we don't know what to do. They've always been there for us. They've always helped us. We can always ask them any question we want to. Now they're gone. How do we move on? How do we keep life going? We learn from here that Joshua had to step up. Joshua had to step up and be that person and have God in his life. It can apply to a new situation. Maybe there's more responsibilities at work and we're getting really overwhelmed. We're getting stressed out. Fill in the blank, right? Whatever you want to talk about, God's going to be there for us. The next story we're going to talk about is one of my favorite, probably a lot of our favorites. It's one of the coolest stories in the Bible, right? Go to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, if you're going to think about a story in the Old Testament that thinks it's fear, that fear should have been involved, David and Goliath is the first one that pops into my head. What's going on in this story? We're going through if you want to think about the 17 Bible periods, right? We were in time of Joshua, and now we go through, and they've taken the land, you got the judges, and now we're in the time of the United Kingdom. United Kingdom. You had Saul, David, and Solomon. And 1 Samuel 17, Saul is currently on the throne at the time of the story of David and Goliath. Hopefully everybody's had time to get over there. I love this story. I love reading this story. 1 Samuel 17, we'll start in verse 4. And the champion went from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, why have you come out to line up for... Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. There's a lot to unpack in those 7 or 8 verses. First thing that I learned from that is that Goliath is huge, right? This picture up here, I love this picture. It doesn't really do it justice how big Goliath really was. It says he was 6 cubits and a span, 9 feet 9 inches tall. That's kind of hard for us to fathom in today's terms, right? Today's society. My family, a couple of Thanksgivings ago, we were watching, you sit there and you eat and you watch the sports on TV, right? Football, basketball. A basketball popped on. I think it was a Florida basketball game. They had a basketball player. He was a freshman from Canada. He was 7 feet 9 inches tall. Huge. Just look down at everybody. So that got us to talking. I wonder who was the tallest man that ever lived. And so during the time of record keeping, Guinness Book of World Records and everything, tallest man was Robert Wadlow. 8 feet 11 inches tall. So since we've been keeping up with it, 8 feet 11 inches tall, he's still about a foot shorter than Goliath would have been. We learn that he's huge, massive, incredibly strong, and well protected. He had armor on him that weighed 125 pounds. If I look around this room, I see a lot of people that weigh less than 125 pounds. Goliath was walking around with a person on him at all times. At all times, his armor, he could move, he could fight with a person on his back. His spearhead weighed 15 pounds, and he had a shield bearer that went before him in battle. Think about how intimidating this must have been for these people that were hearing him. We read in verse 11 how cocky he thinks he is. He is confident in himself. He thinks he is the biggest, the baddest warrior, and he's going to tell you about it. Send somebody. See if they'll beat me. I'm the best. I'm big. I'm strong. So much that in verse 11, Saul and everyone there were dismayed and greatly afraid. Put yourself in these shoes. I would have been scared. This massive guy is calling us out to fight. Fight to the death. If we win, then great. If we lose, then we lose everything, right? I would have been terrified. Going on in the chapter, the next few verses, David's father is talking to him. And he tells him to take supplies to his brothers who are at the battlefield. David gets down there to where his brothers are. He sees his brothers. He hears Goliath say these things. And look at the response of David in verse 26. He doesn't cower away like the rest of the people do. In verse 26, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What's going to be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" David didn't care who he was. David didn't care how big he was, how strong he was, how intimidating he was, how scared he should have been. His one thing is that he was blaspheming against God. That's what mattered to David. David was the youngest and the smallest of all of his brothers. When Samuel went to anoint the son of Jesse to be the next king, he went through all of the brothers and he had to ask Jesse, "Is there anybody left?" Because he didn't get to anoint anybody because God never told him so. It was David who was out taking care of the sheep, the youngest, the smallest. David should have been the most scared out of anybody. In terms of war, Goliath probably could have picked him up and snapped him like a twig, right? Squashed him like a bug. But David wasn't scared. Think about this in our lives today. We can look at the example in verses 34 through 37. Before David went to actually fight Goliath, Saul was trying to talk him down, right? Saul was saying, "Look, this is not for you. This is not your job. You're not the guy to go fight him." Verses 34 through 37, David is reminding Saul, "Look, God's taken care of me before. When the lion came, when the bear came, God delivered me then. What's going to be different now? Why won't he deliver me now?" Apply that to us today. Think back, yeah, we might be scared right now. We might have fear or anxiety or worry come into our lives. Think back before, when we had that same fear, that same anxiety. What happened then? We're still here tonight, right? We're still here. We're serving God. We're doing the best we can. Life goes on. If God took care of us then, what's going to be any different now? Why is this fear, this worry, any worse than it has been before? As the story goes on, we see that David ends up going before Saul. He's picked to go fight Goliath. Saul tries to give David his armor to wear, but it was too big for him, right? He put it on and it fell right off. And so when he went to go fight Goliath, he goes out there with no armor. He goes and gets his five stones. He gets his slingshot. And he's walking out there to go fight him. And the giant, think about this scene, right? I like this picture. Think about walking up there to go fight him. And the giant he kind of starts laughing. Imagine this big giant who thinks they're going to send the best warrior they've got, sends out this child. He starts laughing. He looks at him saying, "What are they going to do? Why are they sending a child to fight this fight?" Look at what David says to him. David's response to Goliath in verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Wow. Right? Wow. What can you say back to that? Imagine if we had that much love for God in our lives today. David loved and had so much faith in God that in this situation where David surely would die, right? If God was on his side, David had no chance to beat Goliath. But because he had faith and confidence in God, he walked in there with no fear. He said, "Because I have God on my side, I'm going to defeat you." And as the story goes on, we know David ends up defeating him. He hits him in the head. He cuts his head off, and he defeated the giant. Let's take a second and think about our lives today, right? If I ask you a question, what is your Goliath? What's my Goliath? What is stopping us from doing what we need to do to get done for God? If you look at Saul and all of the people of Israel, they were so scared. They were dismayed, greatly afraid, so much that they could not fight Goliath. David didn't care. David had God on his side. What's our Goliath in our lives today? Is there something in our life that is keeping us from serving God? The devil is very good at what he does. He's going to use any tool he can to keep us from serving God. Maybe fear and anxiety are in his tool belt, right? Maybe he is using something that we are scared of, a situation to where we're nervous, we're stressed out. Maybe it's keeping us from going to church. Maybe it's keeping us from talking to our neighbor about Jesus, right? Whatever it is, are we really going to fight our Goliath, or are we going to let Goliath win? The last of the four examples we're going to look at is Elisha and his servant. 2 Kings chapter 6, if you'll flip over there. 2 Kings chapter 6. Context, what's going on here. We've gone through the United Kingdom, Saul, David, and Solomon. We're now to the divided kingdom. There's two kingdoms, right? Israel and Judah. Kingdom of Israel is there in war, and King Assyria is coming down trying to make war with Israel, trying to take them captive. They're making camp, the kingdom of Syria and their army, making camp at this certain place. And Elisha gives a message to the king of Israel saying, hey, this is where they're at. Probably don't want to go there, right? That's a pretty good military secret to know. If one army is here, you kind of want to avoid that army. And so he told the king of Israel, don't go there. Well, King Assyria hears about this, and he's pretty upset, right? He's like, you're spilling my secrets. You're telling them about our battle strategies, our plans. I'm just going to take you out, because that way you can't tell them again. So he goes and he sends an army after Elisha. 2 Kings 6, verse 14. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early, he went out, and there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. How cool is that story, right? There's some stories that when you read them, you just kind of get goosebumps. That's one of those stories for me. Think about if you were this young servant. Think about what's going on here. Why was the servant so afraid? Because when he woke up early one morning, he went out and he saw that this army was surrounding the city. They were surely going to either be taken captive or they were going to die. One of the two. The servant, he's getting really nervous. He's scared. He's like, my master, Elisha, what are we going to do? They're here. They're surrounding us. What are we going to do? Elisha calmly says, hey, don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. And then he prayed to God. I want to take a second and think about that. So many times in our lives, what do? When we're scared, when we're anxious, when we're worried, upset, we try to logic our way through it, right? So many times, if we would take the first step of praying to God, talking to God, then a lot of things would go better down the road. Too many times, we try and rely on our own wisdom, our own knowledge. If we would just look to God like Elisha did, a lot of things would get better. Elisha turned the situation to God. He prayed to God and said, please open his eyes so that he may see. And suddenly, when he opened his eyes, he saw these fiery horses and chariots. Imagine being this servant, right? Close your eyes and think about it. You look out and you see all of this army surrounding you. They're coming after you and your master. You've got no shot, right? If God wasn't there, they're gone. They're toast. But the next time you open your eyes after he prayed, you see all of these fiery horses and chariots. How awesome is that? God was there with them. God was taking care of them. One of my favorite passages of all time, one of the most famous ones of all time, is Psalm 23. You can turn there, you can listen, but we're going to read Psalm 23. David talks about this idea about God always being there with us, God always being there for us. Psalm 23, we'll start in verse 1. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How beautiful is that thought? How beautiful is that passage? When we go through and you look in verse 4, when David is starting to talk about the valley of the shadow of death, David doesn't say it's not scary. When we go through life, right, and we're fighting our Goliath, and we have these things that are coming up against us, this fear, this anxiety, it's going to be scary. I'm not saying that this is not going to fix the problem, but look at what David says in verse 4. Yes, it's there, right? I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, but you're here. God is with us. That's what matters. Even when we have those moments where we're scared, we're worried, we're afraid, we don't know what to do next, we can have that peace because we know that God is with us. That's what David talks about. That's the whole idea of this sermon. There's one thing you take from this sermon, take that. Take Psalm 23. When we have these scary moments in life, God is with us. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, when we're fighting our Goliath, right? God's with us. Close your eyes. Think about it. Imagine God being there with you. So the question is, when we have these fear, when we have these worries about when these things hit our lives, because they're going to hit us. We all raised our hand, right? We're scared. We're anxious. We're worried about something. What do we do when it hits? There's one pretty simple answer. And, you know, if you use common sense, it's really pretty simple. Hopefully you can read that. I typed it way too small, and that's my bad. Talk to God. Okay, talk to God. Have a relationship with Him. Philippians 4 and verse 6. I want everybody to turn over there, please. Philippians 4, verse 6. We're going to look at that verse pretty close. Philippians 4, starting in verse 6. Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let's break it down, line by line. Be anxious for nothing. Paul's saying, don't be scared. Don't be worried. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication. When we are scared, pray to God. When we are scared, look to God. With thanksgiving, be thankful for this. Let your requests be made known to God. Let your requests, let your problems, let your concerns be made known to God. I'll put on here, talk to God, have a relationship with Him. You think about that word relationship. Is a relationship one-sided? Is a relationship whenever I need help, I'm just going to depend on this person, right? I don't have to do anything for them, but whenever I need help, I'm just going to expect them to come in and fix my problems, right? Be there for me. I've been married for 8 short, long months. You guys know what I'm talking about. It can be short, it can be long. The first key that I have found out is communication. And you can ask Bailey, I am terrible at communication. I'm one of those ones that says, why are they called feelings if I have to talk about them? Because if they're feelings, then anyways, you get what I'm saying. But terrible at communication, but you can't have a relationship without talking to one another. It's give and take, right? There's two sides to it. We can't have a relationship with God if we don't talk to Him, if we don't live our lives for Him. Why do we expect Him to come in and fix everything? If we have our problems, right, we ask Him to just come in and fix everything if we don't live our lives for Him. If I came home to Bailey and I said, hey, why isn't there a meal here? I didn't pick up my clothes out of the floor, but why isn't there a meal here? If you can tell, picking up clothes out of the floor is a problem for me, so I've got to work on that. But same thing with God, right? If we don't live our lives for Him, then why do we expect when we pray to Him, our problems get magically solved? There's a relationship. It's two-sided. If we work for Him and live our lives for Him, He'll be there for us. Verse 7. After we pray to God, we let our requests, our problems be made known to Him, talk to Him, have a relationship with Him. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. That peace of God, that's what we're going for, right? If we're scared, we have fear, if we're anxious, we're worried, what's the opposite of that? That peace of mind, right? If you're not scared, you have peace of mind. You're calm because we have God on our side. That peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. That word guard. I like that word guard. The Greek word for that, I'm going to try to not mispronounce this, Phoreu. I'm going to, like I said, apologize for my mispronunciation. But it's a military word in the Greek language. It's a military word. It means to watch in advance. So maybe I like to think about it as, you know, the medieval movies when there's a watchtower and there's an archer up there trying to look out for the enemy, look out for the bad guys, right? Guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God's going to be there for us. He's going to be watching in advance in our hearts. He's going to stand at the door like a soldier to keep out dread, anguish, worry if we pray to Him. Talk to Him. Have a relationship with God. We can't expect it if we don't live our lives for Him. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, for which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let that peace of God, talk to Him, have a relationship with Him, let it rule in our hearts. Matthew 6, this is the last verse that I'll have you flip to. We're closing down. It's been a long one tonight, but I appreciate your good attention. Matthew chapter 6, if everybody could look there. Matthew 6, we'll start in verse 25. This is Jesus in the middle of His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, talking about this idea of worrying, talking about things of the world. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than them? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothes? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is in the oven, why will He not clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what are we going to wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. 31 or 32 through 34 talks about this idea. Jesus is saying here in verse 32 that people of the world, the Gentiles, these worldly people, they worry about what are we going to eat, what are we going to drink, what are we going to wear. That's for the people of this world, right? This world is not our home. That's not for us to worry about. In verse 33, it's a beautiful verse. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. If we seek God, we have that relationship with Him, then everything's going to work out on its own, right? All of these things are going to be added to us because God's going to take care of us. Romans 8, verse 6. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Thinking about things of this world is not going to lead us to heaven. Worrying about things of this world is not going to get us home. But worrying about God, seeking first Him, His righteousness, having that relationship with Him, that's the key. That's how we deal with this fear, this anxiety in our lives. I appreciate everybody's good attention tonight. We'll use this last verse and this last idea to close. Isaiah 41, verse 10. I love this verse. Sometimes in life, right, we go throughout life and we have this fear, this anxiety, and when we pray to God, it might not make us feel better right away. Maybe it's just me, but sometimes when I have something that I'm worried about or I'm nervous about or I'm stressed out about, even when I pray, it might not make me feel better instantly. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, for I am with you. Don't be scared. I'm right here. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. 1 Peter 5, verse 7 says, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. These two verses mean a lot to me. I think about them a lot because they bring me so much comfort. I hope they can bring you just as much comfort as I get from them. God's going to take care of us. No matter how scared, how worried, how anxious, afraid, stressed out, God is still God. God is always in control. He always has been. He always will be. In all of our highs, thank Him. Be thankful for Him. Thank Him for the opportunities, the blessings in life. In all of our lows, ask Him for help, right? When we're scared, when we're stressed out, when we're worried, talk to Him. He knows all of our problems already. He's God. Have that relationship with Him. He's our Heavenly Father. That verse in 1 Peter tells us to give all to God. All that weight is going to be lifted off our shoulders when we talk to God. There's a song I want you to think about. And maybe you know it, maybe you don't. It's a country song, Live Like You Were Dying by Tim McGraw. It's a really popular song. I'm sure a lot of you have heard it. When Tim started to write this song, it was because of what was happening in his dad's life. His dad was named Tug McGraw. He was a professional pitcher in the MLB. He was diagnosed with brain cancer. He ended up dying in January of 2004. Later in that year, in June of 2004, Tim released this song called Live Like You Were Dying. It's about his dad. This song talks about not being afraid about tomorrow. When he was diagnosed with brain cancer, he didn't know how long he had left, right? He didn't know if he'd wake up the next morning. According to the song, Tug, his dad, after that moment he found out, every moment in his life, he made it count. He lived like it was his last. That idea is how we need to live for God. Psalm 90 and verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." We know our time is short, right? We don't know how long we have left. We know our days are numbered. Make sure we're living our lives for God with wisdom, with action, and not anxiety, not with worry. We don't know how long we have left. We don't know when Jesus is going to come back. The trumpets will sound. Judgment Day will be here. The sad reality is we don't know if any of us are going to make it home after we leave this building, right? It's a terrible thing to say, but it's the truth of our reality. It's scary. It's really scary. But some good news is there is somebody who knows exactly what's going to happen. There is somebody there who's in control, who knows what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. And that's God. He's always in control. He's our Heavenly Father. God's always going to be there for us as long as we live our lives for Him. Maybe there's someone who needs to live their life like they're dying, right? Maybe there's someone who has let their Goliath, let the troubles of this world take over their life. They've been so scared to live their lives for God that they haven't been doing it. Maybe there's someone here who needs help from the church. Maybe it's prayers. However we can help, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.